Good morning. This morning. Thank you for praying for us. We are on the mend, and we appreciate your prayers. We appreciate it very much. We're getting there. We're picking grapes up again. So, I remember last week, we just let that grape sit there. But we can pick stuff up off the floor now. So if you want to stop by, you can. The house is in pretty decent order at this point. I'm just kidding. Thank you very much, really. Thank you very much for all your prayers and well wishes and cards and things like that. We certainly do appreciate it. If you would take your Bible this morning, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are continuing on with our study of the spiritual gifts. And we've got three that we're going to look at this morning, hopefully time will permit. So we're going to get into these this morning. So as you're getting there and you get the 1 Corinthians chapter 12 there, we'll open with a word of prayer. Okay? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our time here this morning. Thank you for just gathering us here. We do pray, Lord, that you would continue to be a pastor and boys as they're away. Father, just give them good time, give them good fellowship. I pray, Lord, for just spiritual growth and challenge and encouragement in that aspect as well. Father, just pray that you be with us this morning in our time together here. Father, help us to get a clear understanding and clear application, Lord, of the spiritual gifts. Lord, now as we're looking at these ones that do pertain to us and the gifts that you have given to us, help us, Father, to know what our spiritual gift is. And then, Father, help us to use that spiritual gift. Lord, we understand that these are given to us to make a complete body. It's given to us for edification and for exhortation. And Lord, help us to use our gifts the way you intended. Father, just guide our time together this morning, our time in your word. Lord, just pray, Father, that you just challenge us as well. Thank you for the time that we can have here together. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have to come together. Thank you for just everything you do for us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to look at the gift of discernment. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 10. It says this: to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And we looked at, you know, in the past year, we looked at tongues, we looked at interpretation of tongues, we looked at all those. We know that those gifts passed away. Now we're getting into the gifts that pertain to us. We looked at wisdom last week and compared wisdom with knowledge. The scriptures tell us that knowledge would pass away, but wisdom we have today. We looked at that last week and saw how wisdom is used today. And to this morning, we're going to look at this discernment of spirits. If you would turn to 1 John chapter 4 with me. 1 John chapter 4. The discernment of spirits is a very interesting gift, to say the least. There are people that, people are made up differently. You certainly understand that we have different likes and dislikes and different strengths and things like that. And there is some that just have the ability to see through what's being shown and actually have some discernment as far as whether it's genuine, whether it's not genuine, whether it's true, whether it's a lie, things like that. And so this discernment of spirits, if you look at 1 John chapter 4, we're going to look at the first six verses. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." This warning is given really for a very good reason. There's false teachers, and there's false prophets, and there's false leaders of false religions that speak very well. And if given their time and if given their, allowing them to have the opportunity, they could almost talk you into what they believe. I mean, I've shared with you our experience with Pentecostal and with Apostolic and with some of the different experiences we've had over our lifetime. And the thing about it is there is a little bit of truth in some of these. And then there's a whole lot of error. But they get you with a little bit of truth, and then they sneak the error in. So the warning here is very applicable to that time and, of course, to our time as well. So again, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is... And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, of course, this is not necessarily in relation to the discernment of spirits. This is a warning given to all believers. You know, what you're hearing, what is being told to you, what is being shared with you, measure it with the scriptures. Always measure it with the scriptures. People ought to be able to go back to the Bible and say, this is why we believe what we believe. This is why we teach what we teach. This is where we stand on this issue. And so, as I said, there are a lot of false teachers out there. Now, it's interesting that here, as this is being written, it talks about that there's a spirit of Antichrist in the world at that time. Well, we certainly have the spirit of Antichrist in our time. God is being taken out of absolutely everything, you know? I was looking through something the other day. I can't remember what it was. Oh, I was searching for a certain ringtone for my phone. I was going to put a ringtone on for a certain somebody, and I won't tell you. It was nobody here. But it was interesting to me that I went to this thing, and I was looking at these ringtones, and I searched out religion. I wanted like a hymn or something like that. And you know, I had to go through about 3 pages before I ever got to anything that was Christian. The first 2 pages were all Muslim and Arabic. And I went, wow. I was surprised. I was just surprised. And you know, maybe some of you are surprised as well, I'm sure, but some are not. Some are like, yeah, it is growing. And we know that from when we had the meeting here about the religion of Islam and how quick it's growing. But it's interesting how these things are just being put forth and being put right in front of us, constantly. And we certainly know that, that religion is one of violence. We know that it's not of God. And you know, but we have people out there saying that Allah is just another name for God and stuff like that. And you know, there's just all this false teaching going on and these false things and everything. We need to weigh these things to search out the scriptures here. When he talks here about there being a spirit of Antichrist, and then he talks about every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Of course, we understand that. Some of the false religions, though, today have adopted our terminology. I remember years and years ago, that when a Jehovah's Witness would come to the door, they had certain things that they would say, and you could answer them right away. Well, no, this is what the scripture says. But they have changed their delivery. They have changed their language. I remember sitting in the nursing home one time. We had a nursing home ministry, and I was talking with a lady that was a very devout Catholic woman. And everything that I was sharing with her about the gospel, she was going, yeah, we believe that. And so then when we started really getting down to the difference of I believe it and the difference that I believe on it, that's when it really became something. You know, there's a lot of people out there that believe that there's a God, but they're not saved. You know, we understand that. So when someone comes to us and there's a message that they're bringing, we need to weigh that and we need to measure that. Now, according to this gift, the gift of the discernment of spirits, this is being able to determine, let me read the definition for you. It's the ability to distinguish between the actions of, and then like what we just read here, demons, humans, and the Holy Spirit in the life of another person. There are those that will come in, and Satan will use them, and we know the scripture where it says that his false prophets, they're very crafty, Even Satan himself can bring forth himself as an angel of light. You know, I know I'm not quoting that exactly right, but, you know, there's just a lot of deception. We need to be able to see through that. Now, there are those of us that have the ability to just see through it immediately through the gift of the discernment of spirits, and there are others that through education and through information, they go, oh, yeah, I can see that now. You know, so that ability to be able to weigh that, to be able to hear the message, hear what's being said, look at the person, and then just something in the spirit. Now, understand this. This is a spiritual gift. This is something that the Holy Spirit does in you. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody that seemed like a really good person, but the longer you talk to them, the more uneasy you got? There's a reason for that, you know? There's a reason why we have an uneasiness in our spirit. I remember somebody said one time that babies and animals are great discerners of spirits. Not to make anything weird here or anything like that, but there were people that would come into our house and our dog would go nuts. And there were people that come into our house and our dog was just didn't care, just lay on the floor, whatever, you know. And it was just that there was an uneasiness, you know. I would say babies, but I'm not going to put Emily on the spot here, but you know, because Emily loved everybody, so we couldn't trust her. She was. that discernment, that being able to just come into someone's presence, to hear them talking, to hear what they're saying, and irregardless of the words they're using, to know, yeah, this person's legit, or no, this person's not legit. And we can see some examples of that. If you turn over to Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8. I want to pause here real quick for a moment because the most quoted verse now is "Judge not, that ye be not judged." That is the one. That is the most quoted verse now. It used to be John 3:16, but in our day and age today, and surveys have been done. This has been backed up. The most quoted verse today is "Judge not, that ye be not judged." And a lot of times that comes up when we start talking about the discernment of spirits. Well, we're not supposed to judge, but you know, in that chapter where it starts off, "Judge not, that ye be not judged," and then it gets into taking the beam out of your eye before you take the splinter of the mote out of someone else's eye and all that and everything. The whole rest of the chapter is about judging. So it's not that we're not supposed to judge, it's just that if we do, we better do it in the right spirit. Don't sit there in hypocritical pride and judge someone else. That's really what that chapter is about. "Judge not that you be not judged," and then it goes about, and then in the rest of the chapter it talks about making sure that we're right before the Lord, and then it talks about false prophets, it talks about Pharisees, it talks about all these other things, that they're supposed to recognize that they're wrong teachers. So the scripture is not contradictory. The scripture is telling us, if you're going to judge, make sure you do it from the right spirit. Okay? Now in Acts chapter 8, let's look at verse number 9. Acts chapter 8, verse number 9. It says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries." So we see this. We're reading the scriptures. We understand. He's using sorceries, but he's talking about the power being from God, and it says that people were believing him. Watch this. "And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." So he believed the message that Philip was sharing. He got baptized, but the whole time he's watching the power that Philip is having. The power that what God's doing through Philip. He's watching that. This is a man that's interested in power. Okay? Now look at this. Verse 14. "Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now, he believed the message, that's what the scripture says, he got baptized, and he started following them, but he's watching them all the time, watching the miracles, watching the wonders, and he's wanting that power. So his believing, his going through the motions and all that, there was an ulterior motive to it all. Well, then he sees the apostles come down, they lay hands on him, they receive the Holy Spirit, and he goes, I want that power. How much will it take so that I can do that? Now watch this. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So this man was doing everything that was quote-unquote required of him, but his heart, his motives were completely wrong. And Peter called him out on it. Peter addressed it with him. If we go over to Acts chapter 13, you say, well, that was kind of obvious, really. But we have to understand during that time, see, we have such an advantage in our day that we have the completed scriptures. They were living it in the moment. You know, they couldn't go to Acts and they couldn't read that, and they couldn't read what his response was going to be. They couldn't read. This was a guy that was doing everything that he was supposed to be doing, and then when it came time and he saw that power, then he came and he offered money to get that power as well. And of course, it was revealed unto him. But, you know, just the discerning of that and to be able to see that. In Acts chapter 13 and verse number 1, Acts 13 verse 1 says this, Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and then they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, who, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So here we find another one. Interesting that these people that were involved in the sorceries and in these mystical things were trying so hard to get the power of God, you know? Because with these people, it's all about power. They don't care where the power is coming from. They just want that power. They want that supernatural ability. So interesting. We certainly know, and we read the verse earlier, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, we certainly know that the greater power is with God. So these people are dealing in these, the scripture calls them curious arts and these sorceries and things like that. But then they see a greater power and they want that, but they don't want it from the believing of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want it through salvation and the Lord working through them. They just want the power. You understand? And so these apostles were able to see this. The Holy Spirit allowed them to recognize that, and the Holy Spirit allowed them to deal with that. My theology professor in school, he did a survey of several hundred pastors concerning the gift of the discernment of spirits. You know, is this person okay? Is this person not okay? Do you have this ability and such? And he did a personal survey among a whole bunch of different pastors. And he said 90% felt they did not possess that gift. They wanted to see the good in people. They wanted to just see that, you know. But the same 90% believe that their wives did have the gift. Isn't that interesting? Because they're like, yeah, hey, look who just showed up at the church. Look at what they've got. Look at their abilities. Look at their background. Look at all this. Man, it's so great that they came here. But the wife was like, I don't know, there's just something. You know, it's just something. And then sadly, it turns out that there was something, you know. This gift is, it's, sometimes we can be critical of it. Say, oh, well, you're just a pessimist, you know. You just don't see the good. You just don't see the, you know, that kind of thing. But this is from the Holy Spirit. This is an uneasiness. This is something the Holy Spirit is saying. There's just something not right about this person, this situation, and gives you that ability to know that. And there are people that have that ability, and it's something to be taken serious. And this can be a great asset for a pastor to have, but it's also a great asset for a pastor to know that someone in his church does have it. Because he can ask them, okay? I'm going to, please don't think that I'm bragging or anything like that. I do have this. This is one of my gifts. This is one of the things I have. It's not my greatest one, but it's one that I have. And I remember one time that our pastor, and this goes way back, it's when we were just short, well, we were married for a while because Emily was with us and everything, but my pastor had been praying for some help at the church, and this guy shows up one Sunday, and he has got youth ministry experience, and he's got this nice resume, and he's got all this stuff and everything. And my pastor says to me, he goes, hey, I want you to just meet with him for a few minutes. I said, all right. So I just talked with him for a few minutes at the back of the church. And he was there one Sunday. He came in, was talking about the fact that he was looking for a church where he could minister. Pastor talked with him, and then pastor had me talk with him, and then the guy left. And the pastor turned to me, and he goes, what do you think? And I go, I can't base it on anything except I just don't think this is a good direction. I just don't think this is right, you know? And he goes, okay. And so we talked about it a little bit more and stuff, and then he ended up finding out that this guy went to another church a little ways away, got involved in youth ministry, got involved in all that stuff and everything. Probably took about five years, and they found out that this guy was very inappropriate with the young girls of the church, and actually they ended up having him arrested and everything. But he had gone, and this was a problem, this happens, unfortunately. He'd been in a church, had this problem, and instead of bringing him to task for it, they kicked him out of the church. So he goes to another church and does it again, and then they kick him out, and they go, you know, well, I was never of that. I'm like, if you break the law, you're going to jail. I don't care. It's just, that's just the way it is. So, but this guy had been able to keep doing these things until finally got to a church where they went, no, you're going to prison for this. But, you know, there's just that, this ability, it's just that the Holy Spirit just shows you there's just something not right. And so this is that gift of the discernment of spirits. The next one is the gift of giving. If we go to Romans chapter 12, and immediately our minds go to money. Money. He's going to talk about money. You all have the gift of giving. Now get to it. That is not it at all. That is part of it. That is part of it. But that's not it at all. Romans chapter 12, in verse number 8, Romans 12, verse 8, it says, "Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." So we see giveth. And in the context here in Romans chapter 12, remember when we got into the spiritual gifts, it said there was three key passages of Scripture that talk about spiritual gifts. Well, Romans 12 is one of them. If you go back up to verse number 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." It's talking about the whole context here is the spiritual gifts, okay? And the one we see here is the gift of giving. But the gift of giving is not limited to just money. It really is not. It is the ability to sacrificially invest large amounts of one's time and or money into the life of another. Okay? We're not talking about tithing. We already know we're supposed to tithe. We already know we're supposed to give, you know? And then we get all kinds of verses of encouraging us to do so, you know? "God loveth a cheerful giver." We hear that one a lot, don't we? You know? So, but, you know, we already know that. This is beyond that. This is that gift that someone has where they are just willing to totally invest in someone else, to just give to someone else. Their time and possibly their money as well, but to just be of that mindset. It's a very needful gift, but not one that gets talked about a whole lot. We certainly see different examples in the scripture of those that were giving and giving sacrificially. The Jerusalem church did so in Acts chapter 4. The Galatian church in Galatians 4, Philippians 4, 10 through 18, and the church at Macedonia, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. I want to look at the Philippian church, though, if we would. If you would turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now, these are all instances of people, of churches giving to a cause, to another church, to a missionary, to someone. Philippians chapter 4, in verse number 10, we have Paul writing here. Says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." So he's talking about the what they sent to him, the gift that they sent to him, how they supported him and the finances that the things that they provided to him. He says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." So they were concerned. They were dedicated to Paul, and they were, no matter where he went, it seemed that they were sending a gift, they were sending something to help him out. "Not because," watch this, "not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." You know, when we give to someone else, first of all, with this gift of giving, it's never a situation of, "Oh, man, I wish I didn't have to do this." You know, no, there's a willingness to do so. They want to do this, you know. But they don't want to do it for, this person doesn't want to do it for any glory of their own. They're not looking to get any recognition for it. The Holy Spirit is just using them to meet a need in somebody else's life. And he's recognizing this from the church of the Philippian church here. And he says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now, we know that verse number 19 quite well. We've heard that quoted and preached a number of times. But in the context of the scriptures here, it's about those that gave sacrificially to aid someone in their ministry. And he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He says, I know you gave sacrificially. He says, I know you gave more than what you probably thought you could give. But I know this. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And you know, that really is the truth of it. You know, when how many of you, and don't raise your hands, but I just want you to think about this, but how many of you have been sitting in the church service and a missionary's there, and all of a sudden the pastor says those magical words, let's take an offering. And you open up your wallet, and you look in your wallet, and you've got $1, $5, $20, whatever it might be. And the Holy Spirit just whispers in your ear, give it. So you pull it out and you drop it in the plate. You go, but I was going to go buy some eggs and I was going to go get some groceries on the way home. The Holy Spirit said, give it. Now, those of you that have had that situation happen, did you ever go without the eggs? God has a way of taking care of that. He really does. What he wants is obedience. That's what he wants. I've been there. We had a faith promise meeting, and we had missionaries there and did this whole thing on faith promise and everything. We're praying about what we should give and everything. And the Lord laid on my heart an amount that was above what I thought we could do. And I was struggling with it throughout the week. And so it came time with the faith promise that we were filling out the cards and giving our commitments, what we were going to give and everything. And I'm just sitting there looking at this card, and I know what the Lord's laid on my heart, but I'm like, man, I just do not know how we're going to afford this. And my wife leans over to me, and she goes, have you got a amount in mind? And I said, yeah. And she goes, me too. And I said, how much? And she said the exact same amount. And I said, all right, let's do it. And you know something? We never lacked. We never went without. God just supplied the need over and over and over again.
Man.
You know, we have to be willing to listen, but then we also have to be willing to respond. I can sadly say this. There have been times when I've been in those meetings and I opened my wallet and I saw the $10 and I went, no, I really do need to do something. And I closed my wallet back up and just let the plate go by. And I went and got what I had to get, and I got it and everything, but it bothered me, and it bothered me, and it bothered me, you know? So, you know, there is that gift, and certainly we understand, you know, giving and our need to give. Jesus gives us a great example of that in Luke chapter 21 with the widow's mite. She drops in this mite, and... let's go over there. Luke chapter 21. I'm blowing the time. Sorry. We're not going to get through three of them. But Luke chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. It says, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. She gave the last 2 cents, if I can use that. That's not the exchange here, but if I can use that example, she dropped in the last 2 pennies that she had. And it doesn't say that she was sad. It doesn't say that she was grudgingly of it or anything like that. It was time to give, and she gave everything she had. And he says, the rich men, they cast in from their abundance. Didn't mean anything to him. Yeah, I got to give this. Here it is. I've got plenty. I don't care. She gave the last that she had. And Jesus says, she gave more than they did. You know, this is not just necessarily about money, but of course, you know, we come to that thought, and that does play into it a lot, you know, because money affects our lives great, you know, and being able to give, and we give, certainly, you know, we give to missions, we tithe so that the church can run, we give love offerings, and we help, and we do what we can where we can and such, you know. But there's a gift of that. That there are those that just are, they're just looking for the next opportunity to be able to just give some more. Give some more time. Give some more money. Give some more. I'm going to close with this. This is a kind of a funny little story, but it's a true account. I'm glad I said that. Yeah, true account. It did happen. I didn't make this up. There was a pastor, and he had a wealthy businessman in his congregation. And the man's business, as it was getting started, he was very faithful. He was very faithful to church. He was very faithful to tithing, to missions, to everything. And his business grew. And as his business grew, he certainly had decisions he had to make, choices he had to make and such. And he got to the point where he really stopped giving. He just wasn't giving anymore. And so he was talking with the pastor about it one day, and he said, Pastor, he says, my business has grown to such an extent, he says, and there is so much money that comes in now, he says, I couldn't possibly tithe that amount of money. He said, it's a large amount. And the pastor said, that's an interesting situation. He said, let me pray with you about that. The man says, okay. He says, you can pray with me about it. And so it's just him and it's just the two of them, okay? So the pastor starts praying, and he thanks God for how this man's business has grown and been blessed and all the things that he's able to do and everything. And then the pastor says this in his prayer. Lord, I would ask you to diminish his business to the point where he can start to give again. And that man stopped him right there. Bam! Pastor goes, wait, no. So he goes, no, don't do that. And he stopped and he goes, I said this to make a point. He goes, you have what you have because of God. And God wants you to give back. And by you saying, I'm not going to do it, he goes, do you understand the ramifications of that? And they had quite a little heart-to-heart talk there and everything. I can't tell you how it all turned out or anything. I'm trusting that it turned out well. But can you imagine? Pray that you would, Lord, diminish his business back to the point where he can give again. See, he got to a point where he was more interested in what he held on to than what he gave. It has been said that I earned, I spent, what I saved, I lost. That I gave, I have. There's two. I wanted to get through three, but there's two. We'll hit the next one next week. Next week is exhortation. Exhortation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our time here this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, as we do go through these spiritual gifts, and as we do start to recognize what you have put within us and the strengths that you have given us. Again, Lord, I pray that you would help us to use them to your honor and to your glory. That, Father, we would not be boastful or prideful in anything that you allow us to do. And, Father, that we would always give the honor and glory to you for it. Father, thank you for our time here this morning. We pray for the morning message. Be with the preacher this morning. I pray you give him power and strength and Lord, please just speak to each of our hearts from out of your word this morning. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.